Well, I heard a story about a woman that rushed to see her doctor, very worried and all strung out and rattled, and said, "Doctor, you got to take a look at me. I don't get it. My back's all bent over. I got spots all on my arms. Got wrinkles all over. What's wrong with me?" And after investigating for a moment or two, the doctor said, "Well, one thing's for sure, nothing's wrong with your eyesight." Why do you think a lot of people, including many Christians, worship the idol of health? I think one reason, at least for Christians, is our insecurity regarding where God fits into the picture when sickness is encountered. I want to suggest that a lot of the teaching about sickness today is in fact quite unhealthy. And I want to ask the question, is it possible to be good and sick? Now, we started this series with a study of the body because, frankly, if you don't know what the Bible teaches about the body, the question of healing is moot. Why worry about healing unless you think God has a concern for the body? We want to ask tonight, what's a theology of sickness? What does the Bible teach about it? And I want to say two things at the beginning because I want to confront two extreme views. I think both of them are unbiblical and both of them, frankly, are unhealthy. First, let me say, sickness is not good. Now, that may seem obvious, but I mean that theologically. There is an extreme position among some Christians that almost sanctifies sickness into a blessing. Maybe this is a result of what some call divine determinism, or for so many years, as an influence of Calvinism and other kinds of theologies, people just had this idea, well, God's got everything determined, it's all ordained, and if I'm going to be sick, I'm going to be sick, and there's nothing I can do about it, so I'll just kind of passively resign myself to this sickness instead of asking God to take it away. Now, there's no question that God can bring good out of sickness. You just saw a video that makes that clear. But the fact that God can bring good out of sickness is not the same thing as saying sickness is good. God can also bring good out of persecution. But Christians are still right to pray for deliverance from persecution. And it's right to pray for deliverance from sickness. One thing as I did this study, I think I began to appreciate to a degree I never had before, and that is the seemingly hostile attitude that Jesus manifested toward sickness. He never sanctioned sickness for anyone for any reason. I believe it's because he recognized sickness to be an evil consequence of the fall, and it contradicted God's ultimate will and desire for mankind. And so I have already suggested in this series that every healing Jesus performed was in one sense an act of spiritual warfare. I'm not saying by that Jesus viewed all sickness as the work of demons. I'm saying that Jesus saw behind all sickness the work of the devil. In fact, it's rather interesting. You remember in Mark 9, there's a story of a boy with an epileptic spirit, a demon, that caused him to have convulsions and throw himself into fires. And the Bible says that Jesus rebuked that spirit. Then you turn over to Luke chapter 4 when you remember Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever. And it says Jesus, exact same word, he rebuked the fever. Jesus had a hostile attitude towards sickness. He knew it existed only because the devil had marred his Father's creation. So in view of Jesus' example, it's hard, I think, to understand or endorse the passivity with which many Christians respond to sickness. A lot of us have almost a fatalistic attitude about sickness. Oh, well, that's just how it's supposed to be. Sickness is not good. Now, there's another extreme. Second point. The good can get sick. An equally unhealthy extreme of some believers is to say that no Christian should ever experience a lasting illness or ever be denied a physical healing if he will just have enough faith. Now, we dealt with that in our last sermon, and you really need to get that tape if you weren't here. And I explain why I think that's an unbiblical view. I believe that interpretation comes dangerously close to the assumptions and even the arrogance of Job's friends. And you'll remember in the story of Job that when Job experienced trial and when his body's covered with boils, their basic assumption is, it must be you, Job. The problem must be you. And all you have to do is read the end of the book of Job to find out what God thinks of that kind of counsel. The Bible affirms that one can be good and sick. Let me give you some examples. From the Old Testament, there's a story of King Jehoash coming to see Elisha. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. It says, now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Most of us are not going to die peacefully in our sleep, having gone to bed perfectly well and never wake up. I pray that for all of us, but most of us are going to be sick before we die, just like Elisha. In the New Testament, you have examples of good people who were sick. Paul had to leave Trophimus ill at Miletus, even though he didn't want to because he was too sick to travel. Timothy had to take wine because he had frequent illnesses and stomach problems. Epaphroditus was so sick in spite of Paul's intercession, he almost died. You have Gaius in 3 John, where John prays to him, I pray you're doing as well physically as I know you're doing spiritually. You even have the example of Paul, Galatians 4:13. The Bible says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Evidently, Paul hadn't even planned to stop in the region where he's speaking or writing. But an illness forced him to be there a while, and he preached, and a church was planted. It's an example of God bringing good out of something that's not good. Now, you've got to understand something here. Our culture is obsessed with the body beautiful to the degree that sickness is almost viewed in some circles as a stigma. The handicapped are often marginalized in our culture. And you certainly, if you deal with a mental illness, never talk about it. Now, I think the church needs to confront that kind of idolatry instead of endorse it. And I'm suggesting to you that that's what's happening in some circles. That some evangelists are baptizing the carnal desire of a culture for health and wealth with a theology that basically excludes from the Christian faith any place for redemptive suffering. It only plays in affluent cultures. Don't go to Zambia and try to preach the health and wealth gospel. They see right through it. We need a healthy theology of sickness. So let me give you what I think are four things the Bible teaches that might be helpful. Here's the first. Sickness persists because creation is still unredeemed. Every sickness, every pain, every death must be seen in the larger framework of the fallenness of creation. We must remember that while the reign of God has come in Jesus Christ, the full experience of that kingdom is yet to be realized, in particular as it relates to the redemption of our physical bodies. Look with me again at Romans chapter 8, the clearest place where this is taught. Starting in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The believer encounters sickness with faith. That's why we boldly ask for healing. But the believer also encounters sickness with hope, fully assured that his ultimate destiny is eternal deliverance from disease. Paul refers to this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. The believer affirms that today and tomorrow belong to God. And so why is sickness still here? Because creation has not yet been redeemed. Okay, second thought. Scripture lists several possible causes of sickness. Now, this was interesting to me. This probably should be a whole sermon, but we're going to have to hurry here. And I'm just going to show you from the Scriptures some of the things that the Bible says are causes of sickness. Now, let me just say right now, if sin automatically caused sickness, all of us would be sick every day. Amen? On the other hand, any significant illness should prompt a believer to do a spiritual inventory of his life. Understand, one cause, the Bible says, of sickness is a disobedient lifestyle. We've already said some people are not going to get well physically until they get well spiritually. When Jesus healed the lame man by the pool of Bethsaida, he said to him later, "Stop your sinning, or something worse will come to you." In James chapter 5, elders, when they're asked to pray for the sick, should ask the sick if there's any sin they need to confess. Because if they're not willing to confess their sins, they're not ready to be healed. Look at these verses in Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. Then, when? After you've rejected evil. Then, you will gain renewed health and vitality. Some more wisdom literature, Psalm 38, verse 3. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. Let me say again, any significant illness a believer encounters should cause the believer to do spiritual inventory on his life. Because a disobedient lifestyle is one cause of sickness. Related to that, a second cause of sickness, according to the Bible, is God's discipline. For example, do you remember in the Old Testament, just before they entered Canaan, all the people were put on two mountains, and Moses gave curses and he gave blessings. He says, if you do these things, these are all the blessings that will come. If you don't do these things, here are all the curses that will come. When he spoke of the curses in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, he said, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord, your God, and do not obey all the commands and laws I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. And one of them, verse 21, the Lord will send diseases among you until none of you are left in the land you're about to enter and occupy. In fact, later, verse 61, it says that the Lord will send every kind of disease, some you know about and some you don't even know about. The Lord will send. Now, the chief difference, I believe, between a sickness caused by disobedience and a sickness that's the result of discipline is that the latter is actually an act of love on the part of God trying to produce repentance. Now think about this. Has God ever used an illness in your life to get your attention and to alter your priorities? If I even started tonight asking people to give a testimony about that, we'd be here till past midnight. The Bible says, Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees." So the Bible says sickness can be the result of disobedient life. Sickness can be the result of the discipline of God to get you to repent. Then here's a third cause of sickness. According to the Bible, poor health can be Satan's work. Maybe the clearest example of that in the Bible is the story of Job. And Job's physical maladies were the direct work of Satan. Granted, Satan was permitted to touch Job by the sovereign control of God, but it was Satan who afflicted Job. There's a story. In fact, I just want to read the whole story to you because I find it so wonderful. In Luke chapter 13, look at it with me. It says, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Now, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." Now watch. "Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, 'There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath.'" Now, folks, that's sick religion right there. That can happen to us, where sometimes you miss the focus. You are more concerned with how the religion is functioning than whether or not people are getting helped. The Lord answered him. Put on your seatbelt. Here it comes. "You hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman," notice, "a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Let me say again, Jesus saw healing as an act of spiritual warfare. It was a direct affront to the pseudo-kingdom of the enemy. Peter preached about Jesus in Acts chapter 10, and in verse 38 he said, "No doubt you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So why do people get sick? Well, there's not just one answer in the Bible. Disobedience, discipline, attacks from the evil one. Bible also indicates bad health can result from poor lifestyle choices. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. "Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next." Now, the point is, above all, make sure your soul is healthy. But don't miss the fact that physical exercise is good for us. We cannot permanently forestall the aging process, but we certainly have an obligation not to speed it up. Now, this goes back to our very first lesson. Our bodies belong to God. We are to be good stewards of them. Folks, it is absolutely irresponsible and wrong to be reckless regarding your health and then be disappointed if God doesn't reverse the damage you foolishly inflicted on yourself. My grandfather is in heaven. He came to Christ at the age of 56 after I don't know, 40 years of alcoholism. He suffered strokes and heart attacks. And the last 4 or 5 years of his life, he never left the bed. He destroyed his body. Now, at the resurrection of the dead, he'll get a glorious body. He'll be like Jesus. And I cannot wait to see the destiny and the dream my father always had for my grandfather. Who he was to be if sin had never entered into creation. But the fact is, my grandfather, though saved, paid a high price for the foolish stewardship of his body. And that's one of the reasons people are sick. Our bodies belong to God, and we're not taking good care of the temple. And then finally, we've already seen that fading health is one of the inevitable consequences of a sin-marred creation. If being a Christian doesn't guarantee one quarantine from the other effects of the fall, it will not guarantee a life free from random sicknesses. Christians still have to work by the sweat of their brow. Christian women have pain in labor, just like non-Christian women do. We are not spared the consequences of a fallen creation just because we believe in Christ. Paul says the outer nature is wasting away. I read a book called Will God Heal Me by Ron Dunn. And in it, he told this story. Some years ago, a young man in our church, a lay preacher, was visiting a nursing home when he came to the bed of an invalid woman in her late 80s. Having been confined to her bed for several years, she was understandably in a dark mood. And when he greeted her, she asked, "Are you a preacher?" "Well, yes, I am," he replied. "Then maybe you can tell me." "Tell you what?" "What I'm doing here like this," she said. "All my life I've been a Christian and done my best to serve the Lord. I was a member of the church, taught Sunday school, sang in the choir, raised my kids to be Christians. Now look at me, will you? Why? Why am I here like this? Can you tell me?" "Yes, I can," the young man answered. "You can?" It was a question she obviously asked every preacher who came by. But now, here was one who knew the real secret behind her plight. "Tell me, brother, why am I here like this?" Smiling, he took her hand and said gently, "Old age." You can be good and sick. This would suggest, by the way, that believers need to practice great caution when determining why another Christian might be sick. Remember Job's friends. We may not always be able to discern the source of our illnesses, but we can always decide our response to them. And that's point number three. The Bible insists that God's grace is greater than any illness. And what we want to do now is turn to a critical text in any study of healing. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul says that he was blessed and privileged to witness great visions and revelations. He saw things unspeakable, so wonderful, that there was even the concern in the heavenlies that Paul would become puffed up and conceited. Look at what he says now, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" That's why, watch, "for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice, the believer does not glory in illness. Sickness is not good. But we can glory in how God's grace might be experienced in an illness for Christ's sake. One way that we experience God's grace in illness is through healing. And that's what we ask for. But sometimes God manifests His grace by helping us endure the thorn instead of escape it. It's really ironic, almost humorous. In Paul's case, God used a physical infirmity sent by Satan to keep Paul from succumbing to the sin that destroyed Satan. What led to Satan's fall? His pride. Do you catch the irony? Satan intended to hurt Paul. God brought good out of evil by taking the thorn and keeping Paul humble so he wouldn't commit the sin that ruined Satan. In other words, God allowed an attack on Paul's physical health to improve his spiritual health. I'm still moved by a story I read some years ago by a man named Harold Willett. He was born with no arms. And he told a story when he was 3 years old. Imagine this. He was struggling to get a shirt on. And in the room with him was his mother and a friend. And you can imagine a three-year-old boy with no arms trying to learn how to put on a shirt. And he grunted and he sweated. And finally the friend couldn't take it anymore and turned to his mother and said, "Ida, why don't you help the child?" And through gritted teeth she said back, "I am helping him." Sometimes the help we need is not for God to come down here and take away every struggle, but to give us the grace to endure it. Think about this. How are you going to ever know that God is all sufficient if you never have a need? Let me suggest to you, there are worse things than weakness. Like pride, like confidence in the flesh, like inauthenticity. Weakness will keep you humble. It'll keep you dependent. Weakness will keep you real and keep you from trying to fake it. And so whether it is instead of weakness or in the midst of weakness, the Bible says God's grace is greater than any illness. And that means, last point, that true faith consists of trusting God in sickness and in health. Do you understand, by the way, that nobody deserves to be healed? Maybe we should have said that the very first night. Nobody deserves to be healed. It's a gift from God. And when God gives His gifts, He does so according to the sovereign purposes that we don't always understand. A perfect example is in Acts 12. The church met and they prayed for Peter, and Peter was delivered. Praise God. But don't you think the church also prayed for James, and James was beheaded? And why was one delivered and one not? Remember, neither one of them deserved deliverance. It was God's sovereign purpose to dispense His grace as He chose. We have to be careful that we don't wind up wanting healing more than we want God. I've seen people like that. I've been by the beds of people who were so fervent in their desire to be prayed over, who desperately wanted healing. And when the healing came, the walk with God was no closer than it was before the sickness arrived. Some people want healing more than they want God. I worship a God who heals. I refuse to worship the God of health. There is a difference. There's two extremes we've tried to explain and delineate in this series. One extreme needs to ask themselves, do I have enough faith to be healed? But the other needs to ask themselves, do I have enough faith to be sick? William Sangster, great British evangelist, when he discovered that he was dying of progressive muscular atrophy, he made four resolutions and he faithfully kept them. Number one, I will never complain. Number two, I will keep the home bright. Number three, I will count my blessings. And number four, I will turn this to gain. Sickness and health should be stewarded for Christ's sake. So let me close quickly by giving you a strategy. Here's what I suggest. Number one, always oppose sickness. By the way, notice Paul is never censured for asking for his thorn to be removed. When we pray, we should pray, God, your will be done. And that's what Jesus did in the garden. And when you pray, your will be done, you're praying like Jesus. But let me tell you, when you pray, may this cup pass from me, you're also praying like Jesus. The church, at least that part of the Christian faith I have spent most of my life in, has responded too fatalistically to illness. We just accept it. We even retreat from it and go about our business. I'm suggesting we should oppose illness. You heard people say, well, I hate to be around sick folks. I might get what they got. I might catch sickness. I'm saying the church should go to the sick, put her hands on them, anoint them with oil, and pray for them, and maybe they'll catch well. And by the way, remember, it was praying about his thorn that Paul received clearer illumination from the Lord about the purpose for it. And so I think it's very biblical to oppose illness, to ask God to take it away, to ask for healing. And in that very process, perhaps God will give us more insight into what He's doing. But that's the first piece of strategy. Always oppose illness. The second, never waste an illness. We were born crying, but we're not supposed to live complaining. I've been beside the bed of people who were ill, who've asked, you think maybe the Lord's trying to teach me something? I got a simple answer, folks. The Lord is always trying to teach you something. Don't miss the good that God wants to bring out of your weakness. Because His grace will always be greater than your need. That's why I think God makes sure that in every church I've ever been to, there are some precious, precious people who will always be weak. And they are among us I think, to remind us not to worship health, but to worship God. God has blessed us with a lot of people like that. I want you to watch this quick video and you'll see what I mean.
Here I am, O God. I bring this sacrifice, my open heart. I offer up my life. I look to You, Lord. Your love that never ends restores me again. So I lift my eyes to You, Lord. In Your strength will I break through, Lord. Touch me now. Let Your love fall down on me, and I will be complete in You. Sacrifice my open heart. I offer up my life. I look to You, Lord. Your love that never ends restores me again. So I lift my eyes to You, on my Calvary one day, and I will be complete in You. I look to You, Lord. Your love that never ends restores me again. So I lift my eyes to You, Your strength will I break through, Lord. Touch me now. Let Your love fall down on me. I know Your love dispels all my fears. Through the storm I will hold on, Lord. By faith I will walk on, Lord. Then I'll see beyond my Calvary one day, and I will be complete in You. And I will be complete in You.
Somebody asked C.S. Lewis once, why do the righteous suffer? He had a good answer. He said, why not? They're the only ones who can handle it. Loved ones, if you must be sick, be good. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 to pray with people tonight. I'll be down front to receive those that want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Whether in sickness or in health, the Lord God must reign. So let's do that while we stand up and sing together.
Over all the earth, You reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that You reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in Your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, You are the Lord of all I am. So won't You reign in me again. thought, over every word. May my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, 'cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
Okay, thank you again for being here. Remember, Harvest Sunday is this weekend. Get your tickets for the dinner for Saturday night. Next Wednesday night, our last lesson before our healing service in 2 weeks is, I'm just going to respond to some of the questions I have gotten. We're going to deal with some questions next Wednesday night, like, what do I think about faith healers? And does it do more harm than good to pray for somebody if they don't get healed? And we'll deal with some of those questions. And I invite you, if you have a question I haven't dealt with, to send it to me, but I don't promise I'm going to deal with it. Because I may not be able to, or, you know, I'm going to deal with the questions next week that I've been asked the most. And I think it'll be a blessing. So please pray about that. Let's sing one more time, We Will Glorify the King of Kings. And after that prayer, Lynn, would you please dismiss us? And
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty, we will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness, we will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Sing hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am.
Dear Father, I pray that we will remember the words of our brother Harv tonight, that you are in control, and that we'll take strength in that. In your Son we pray. Amen.